Well, here we are. This is my first Sunday to preach since my stroke. And for those of you that knew I had one, I'm 100 days plus out now and feeling much better. And just wanted to thank you for your many prayers while I was in the hospital in recovery and even now. And I continue to covet those prayers because it's still an ongoing battle. The doctors tell me that I should have a complete recovery, but it could take up to a year. And I'm at that point where I'm feeling frustrated by it, some days defeated, because really what the doctors tell me is that I can help myself more than they can help me. And that's just a battle of the bulge, if you will. So pray about me and what dieting's looking like today and in the future as I learn to change my habits. I need much prayer. So do join me in that, I pray. Before we get started, though, I want to take you back. I want to take you way back, all the way back to Mark 1:1. In the ESV, it was written like this: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the Message writes, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Message, begins here. And in today's Passion Translation, we read, this is the beginning of the wonderful news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And yeah, before we get started in today's text, let me take you just a little further, not further back, but back a little further. Let me take you back to Mark 10:45, the key verse for the Gospel of Mark. Mark wrote these words, "For even the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He came not to be served, but to serve, and to be a ransom, to give his life as a ransom for many. God in a bod came to save. Paul wrote it like this in Philippians. Consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. He existed in the form of God, yet he gave no thought to sizing or seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. Instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human. He humbled himself and he became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man. He was obedient. He was a perfect example, even in his death, a criminal's death, a death of crucifixion. Join me in prayer. And wherever you may be this morning, pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we turn to study the Bible, as we turn to study the Holy Scriptures, may the Holy Spirit use your word to study us. Perhaps today may we leave this study with more questions on our heart than answers in our mind. So give us ears to hear from you. Speak through me. Speak to me. Be glorified in the name of Jesus. Amen. Imagine with me what it must have been like back in the day. Jesus had died, resurrected, spent 40 days on earth after that, And then he ascends into heaven. Imagine what the new normal looked like to the disciples, to followers of Jesus, to the early church. The New Testament is beginning to be written. Paul is journaling his travels. Mark is sitting at the feet of Peter, who is remembering yesterday's with Holy Spirit accuracy and emotional sentiment. Together they've written 13 of the 16 chapters, talking and writing about Jesus. Remember how the book began? This is the beginning of the wonderful news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Not only have they shared miracles and parables, they have repeatedly proclaimed the promise, the kingdom of God is here and the kingdom of God is coming. They've lived in a tension that we find ourselves living in. The kingdom came, the kingdom is coming. Jesus came, Jesus is, and Jesus is coming. We, like the disciples before us, live in the tension of what was and what is and what will be. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, believing it has come and believing it will come. Believing God's will has been done, that Jesus died for our sins and Jesus rose again, and that he lives in us and that he lives through us. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, believing that Jesus will come again, believing that we will live with him for eternity. Last week, Ricky taught about Jesus talking with his disciples about tomorrow. Hear these words from Mark 13, beginning at verse 24. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds and with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather the elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Jesus is coming again. And Jesus ends his teaching with this verse, Mark 13:37. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Stay awake. Be ready. The questions you have to ask from chapter 13. If Jesus, who is coming again, came right now, if Jesus came today, what would you want Jesus to catch you doing? Do it. If Jesus came today, what wouldn't you want Jesus to catch you doing? Stop doing it. Stop doing it. But that was last week's sermon. So turn with me to Mark 14. Grab a Bible. Use one of your devices. Turn to Mark 14. And while you find it, while you're finding Mark 14, imagine with me again. Imagine with me again what it must have been like back in the day. Perhaps Peter had been fishing that day. Perhaps Peter's mother-in-law cooked the fish and baked some fresh bread. Daydream with me just a little. Perhaps Peter's wife brought out a bottle of the leftover wine from the wedding in Canaan. Everyone took a little home and saved it for special occasions. Perhaps after dinner, Peter started telling stories, stories from yesterday's. And perhaps Mark started writing the gospel for today. And they remembered, and they remind us. And they remind us in Mark 14, the first two verses, where they wrote these words. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the festival, lest there be a riot, an uproar from the people. The chief priests and the scribes, they wanted Jesus dead. There's darkness in that thought. And Peter and Mark, they jump from there back a few days without even telling us. Mark leaves out details that John fills in. In the same story in John 12, you can read the account on your own. John 12, verses 1 through 8. So why does Mark leave out the details? So why doesn't Mark write the gospel chronologically? Because Peter and Mark want us to see the contrast. Mark and Peter don't want us to get caught up in the details. They want us to embrace the light and they want us to embrace the dark. They want us to embrace right and to embrace wrong. They want us to see what was and they want us to understand what can be. There are those that want Jesus dead. And there are those that absolutely adore him. Mark 14, verses 3 through 11. And when he, Jesus, was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. We've just got started and I'm going to stop. Mark, who rarely drops names. It's always the poor widow or the blind man or the man with the withered hand or sick people or deaf people. The list of unnamed people go on and on. But here, Mark names him, Simon. And not just Simon, but Simon the leper. I think that Mark does it so that we'll ask the question. I think Mark does it so that we will let the Bible read us. How do you want to be remembered? How will you be remembered? Joe the pastor, Joe the runner, Joe the grandpa, Joe the fat guy, Joe the Jesus guy? Question, how do you want to be remembered? And well, he, Jesus, was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. As he was reclined at the table, a woman came, Mary, John 12, read it later. A woman, Mary, came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and she poured it over his head. You see, love makes our gifts pleasing to God. Jesus has a lot of strange treasures. In his treasury, there's a widow's pennies, there's cups of water, and there's a broken alabaster vase. Question. Has he anything of yours? Do you feel the impulse to do something beautiful for God? What have you done for Jesus that cost you really? Cost you. Verse 4, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like this? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they actually scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. It's a question. Who do you find yourself identifying with, the critics or the caregiver? God has given us the ability. God has given us the choice to be generous with our talent and with our time and with our treasure. The Lord begs the question, if Jesus came back today, what does he find? Does he find a consumer or a comforter? A hoarder or a helper? Joe the selfish or Joe the selfless? Remember how the end of chapter 13, remember how the end of chapter 13 ended? Verse 37. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Translation, be ready. Be ready. What does he find when he returns? Let God's word read you. Verse 8 is my newest favorite Bible verse. Not my only favorite Bible verse, but my newest favorite verse. Red letters, Jesus says, she has done what she could. She has anointed me. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Question, can you imagine a better epitaph? She has done what she could. He has done what he could. Question, what have you done? What can you do? What are you doing? Are you doing everything that God created you to do and to be? In one of my Bible commentaries, the author wrote this. Mary followed her heart. Snap went the bottleneck, out poured the fortune, down came her hair. We have no trouble dreaming exalted visions, but getting from the heart to the lips, from the heart to the hands, from the heart to the bank account, from the heart to the needy, this is another matter. The fragrance, which is so honoring to him and refreshing to others, does not come from giving half of our heart or half of our wallet or half of our talents or half of our ambition. What a bouquet! She did what she could. God wants us to give everything with all that we are. Verse 9 says, and truly I say to you, verily, verily, I say unto you, it says in the King James, hey, listen, is my paraphrase. Whenever the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, listen to this, in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Who was she? Mary. Mark didn't have to give her name. Everyone knew he was talking about Mary. Days later, the fragrance remained. Years later, the spilled fortune is remembered. Ever been to one of those Chamber of Commerce dinners and they start reading all about the citizen of the year? And without saying his or her name, most of the room, if not all of the room, have figured out who's being talked about. Well, we're citizens of heaven. What's being said about you? What does extraordinary look like to you? Your time, your talent, your treasures. The whole world changes if we are extraordinary. But it has to start with you. It has to start with me. Do you know how Mary got there? Do you know how she even dared to come into that room that night? Do you know why she broke the vase? Why she poured the expensive perfume? Why she wiped Jesus' feet with her hair? Well, the Bible tells us that each time we see Mary at Jesus' feet. Luke 10:39, and she had a sister named Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his teaching. John 11:32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." John 12:3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment and made that was made from pure nard, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and she wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of that perfume. Let me encourage you. Start there. Start at the feet of Jesus. Our text today ends with these sad verses. Mark 14:10-11. And then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and they promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. What a contrast we see in Mary and in Judas. A woman with really no standing and a man who was one of the apostles. Mary gave what she could to Jesus. Judas took what he could get from Jesus. Mary blessed the Lord. Judas betrays him. Mary loved her Lord. Judas used him. Mary did a beautiful thing. Judas a terrible thing. Mary served him as her savior. And Judas sold him like he was a slave. Mark 13 is the longest chapter in the book of Mark. And just like the Gospel of Mark, this chapter isn't written in chronological order. Before this chapter ends, Judas betrays Jesus. Peter will deny Jesus. The disciples will desert Jesus. Mark will recall running away naked. Before this chapter ends, Jesus becomes the Passover meal. Before this chapter ends, Jesus will be tried. But today, the lesson today from this part of this chapter that God wants us to have, he wants us to have the courage to listen to our hearts as we do what we can do. But perhaps even more importantly, our devotion is to be informed by our deep understanding of who Jesus is. So one last question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again I pray that your Holy Spirit would work on our hearts and that this portion of this text, this portion of this chapter would bring up from our very souls and hearts just questions. Questions of obedience, questions of allegiance, questions of opportunity, questions of just how often we sit at the feet of Jesus, and may we be challenged to sit there more often. May our attitudes change and may our actions boldly express our love for Jesus. May we be known as Jesus followers. Work this work in our hearts. Through the love of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This we pray. Amen. Before we leave, I just want to tell you, there's a song. We'll sing it at the outdoor service. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It was written in 1707 by Isaac Watson. Charles Wesley reportedly said that he'd give up all of his hymns to have written this one. And Wesley wrote over 6,000 hymns. I want to just read for you the first and the last stanza. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small for love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Our all. What does that look like? God bless. And we'll see you next week.